we face adversity in our lives, we take our eyes off of God and we look at our immediate situation. We think it's impossible. We develop spiritual nearsightedness. But with God, all things are possible.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 14, and verses 22 through 33. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit!" And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We are continuing in a study of the gospel according to St. Matthew. And today we come to another miracle that is well documented and well known. Jesus walking on the water. And again, I must remind us all that when we come to these familiar stories, the temptation is great to think that we've already gleaned as much information from the text as we can. Today, I want to focus on the importance of spending time with God in prayer, in calling out to the Lord in times of distress, and in putting our trust in Him to save us. Let us pray. Almighty God, reveal to us your truth as we open your holy word today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may grow in our faith and give you glory in every circumstance. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reminded as I read this story and as I was preparing the message this week, I was reminded of a time when we were fishing in Conconully, Washington. It was a trip that Aaron's parents take every year, and we had gone with them. I think Isaac was probably about 5 months old this year. Now, I'm not much of a fisherman. I'm going to be honest with you. My dad taught me how to fish, you know. I remember we did very well fishing in rivers in New Hampshire with nothing more than cheese, American cheese. But in Conconully, they're very particular about how to fish for these trout, and I wasn't really prepared for it because I'm used to having a bobber and stuff like that. And the other thing is about fishing, I hate waiting. It's boring. It's just sitting around waiting for something to happen, and usually it doesn't. In fact, that year, Isaac, being all of 5 months old, won the family fishing tournament with a 19-inch trout. I mean, it's just a slap in the face, you know. Beats his old man. So anyway, at one point, though, I decided I wanted to get in a rowboat actually, I wanted a canoe because I love canoes. My dad taught me how to paddle canoe and whatnot. They didn't have any canoes. I took a rowboat, and me and my father-in-law went out on the water, and we went fishing. Now, here's the thing about Conconully. It's not a very large lake. I think you could see from one side to the other. And I would, if I had to estimate, I would say it's about 300 to 400 yards at most across this lake, okay? But the campground sits right in between these two mountains that come down, and it acts like a funnel. It brings the winds straight across this lake, away from the campground. So me and my father-in-law, George, were sitting in the boat, and we didn't realize that the wind had pretty much blown us almost all the way across the lake. So we decided, you know, we've been fishing long enough, we should go back. And now, if you know anything about a rowboat, this particular rowboat was just a two-seater. He was sitting, you have to forgive, is it bow or stern? Come on, the Marine has to know, right? No, he has no idea. Navy guy, bow or stern? Which is the back? Stern, okay, that helps. All right, I didn't have you in the first service, now you help my story. All right, anyway, so my father-in-law is sitting in the stern, I'm sitting in the bow, but I'm rowing, right? Now, only one of us can row at a time, okay? And I'm rowing, and God bless him, he's doing everything he can, which is just to sit in the stern going like this, you know? And that's all he could do. At one point he asked me, he said, do you want to switch? And the first thought in my head is, if I stop rowing, we'll get blown back across the lake, right? So I'm like, no, we're good, I'm good. I'm rowing. At one point, my wife sees us. She calls someone to go out in a boat and rescue us. And I'm like, no, please don't, no. Because that's just embarrassing. It's bad enough that my five-month-old son beat me in the fishing tournament. No, now she's got to go have somebody rescue her husband out of the... Finally, I get to the other side. We get to the boat to the shore. I pull it on the shore, and I just collapsed. I was exhausted. Now, here's the thing. I mean, George wanted to help. Not you, George. My father-in-law, George. George wanted to help. He really did. He even asked, he offered to help, and I never accepted his help. I decided I was going to do it on my own, and by my own strength, we did get back, but it probably was a lot more effort than it was worth. And I had a father who was sitting in the boat with me, who wanted to help me, and I was saying, no, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to do it myself. And that's how we tend to be with God. We want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. That's how we are in America, right? I'm going to take the bull by the horns, and I'm going to get this thing done, and I'm going to do it my own way, and I'm going to pull myself up and by my own strength, and I don't need anybody. You know, there's a song from the 80s that went, making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Where everybody knows your name. Okay, never mind. But that's how we are. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. But we have a God who wants to help us. We have a God who listens to us when we call out to him. And that's what we have, and we don't. So this story, it's a very familiar story. It starts in verse 22. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So this comes directly after Jesus has fed the multitudes. He has fed the 5,000 plus the women and children. And remember what happened at the beginning of chapter 14, okay? We read about how John the Baptist had been executed in prison. Now, John was the prophet who was to herald the coming of the Messiah, who was Jesus. He was born for that purpose, and he was born about 6 months before Jesus. John's mother and Elizabeth and Mary, the mother of Jesus, they were cousins. So John and Jesus are related in that way. So when John died, of course it was going to hit Jesus hard in his humanity. And we read in verse 13 that when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship to a desert place apart. He wanted to get away then, but he couldn't. The people followed him, and he had compassion on the people because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so what did he do? He went ahead and ministered to them, even in his distress, even in his need, in his time of need. He took the time to minister to the people. He fed them. He said that the disciples were going to send them away, and he said, no, you give them something to eat. And so he fed the people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So this is directly after that. He tells his disciples, get in a ship, go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. So before he was telling them, people, stay, we'll feed you. He fed them. Now he's telling them to go back home. When he had sent the multitudes away, it says, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, because, again, he still needs some alone time with the Father after the death of John the Baptist. Because in our grief, it's good to be surrounded by loved ones, but often we need to take time to be alone with the Lord, because the Lord will comfort us in our grief as well. And Jesus is seeking his Father's face, and he wants time to be alone, to pour out his own grief in his humanity, to cry out to the Lord. And it says, when evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. How often do we experience situations where it seems like the whole world is against us? Like everything that we do is met with opposition. You know, just like my father-in-law and I, when we were in the boat, it seemed like the wind was pushing against us, and I'm pulling and pulling and pulling, and George is willing the boat to go forward. But it just seemed like the wind was against us. And that's how the disciples are here. Now, understand that these are seasoned sailors. And by the way, they certainly know the difference between a bow and a stern. But they were seasoned. They were fishermen. In fact, the first 4 disciples that Jesus called were Andrew and Peter and James and John. They were fishermen. And you had Andrew and Peter who were tending their nets, and James and John who were with their father. And Jesus called them. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So they're not unaccustomed to storms on the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee, just like Conconelli, has these mountains that come down and form a sort of funnel that blow the wind westward. But in this case, the wind, as they're trying to go west, was blowing eastward. It was against them. Now, there are some who know how to sail a boat and turn their sails a particular way so that even when the wind is in your face, you're still going forward. I don't know how to do that, but some people do, right? And I'm sure these guys knew it too. But they were probably fighting the sails, and they might have even been rowing at some point, you know. They're struggling because the wind, I love this, the wind was contrary. The wind was against them. And the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, that in and of itself is a remarkable statement. So they left in the evening. It's probably still daylight. It's just sundown. It's the 4th watch in the night. Now, there are 4 watches. There are 3 hours each. It goes 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, 3 to 6. It's between 3 and 6 in the morning. These guys have been going all night long. You know they're exhausted. They are absolutely, completely exhausted. So now Jesus comes out to them. He's walking on the water. Okay? Picture yourself in their shoes. You're exhausted. You're, you know, the wind and the waves, and there's probably sea foam in your eyes, and you're just tired, and you just want to sleep, and you're exhausted, and your body is just weary. And then you see a guy walking on the water. I mean, it's not, I don't know about you, I've never seen that before. And it's not something that is an everyday occurrence. So, why was he walking to them? Now, I mean, think about Jesus. Jesus could have gotten to where he was going without walking across the water. I'm sure he could have walked around. I mean, if they're battling the wind and the waves for 12 hours, he could have certainly walked around to where they were going. But instead, he walked on the water. And he did it for a reason. It brings to mind the Old Testament references to God trampling the seas. Okay? Job chapter 9, verse 8. Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. Psalm 77, verse 19. Your way is through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. Isaiah 43, 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. So he's demonstrating who he is. And he's going to tell them in a minute if we're paying attention. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Now that word there for spirit is the Greek word phantasma, which we get our word phantasm. It's an apparition or a specter. Okay? Again, the sea is in their eyes, probably a lot of mixed with their sweat and their toil and their exhaustion. And they look out and they see in the dark a figure walking towards them on the water, and they say, "It's a ghost." You know, that's pretty much their response. Jesus, verse 27, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now there's three things there that he says. Be of good cheer, be happy, okay? Don't be afraid. He tells them, do not be afraid. But then he says, "It is I." Now, for us who read this in English, it might not mean too much. But for the original readers of this text, they would have read it in the Greek, and the Greek word is ego I me. Ego I me. I am. Ego I me. It's the exact same phrase that we read in the Greek Septuagint in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." It is the divine covenant name of God. I am. Now, in the Hebrew, it's Hayah, which is where we get Yahweh from. Okay? In the Greek, it's ego I me. I am. It's a statement of existence, of self-existence, because God does not depend on anything or anyone to exist. He exists. He is. I am. And so Jesus saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. I am. Ego I me." He is echoing the divine name of God. Walking on the water. There is absolutely no mistaking what he is doing here. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He also says, be not afraid, don't fear. Do not fear. As God often does when he appears before the people, he assures them by saying, Do not fear. God is not with us to destroy us, but to rescue us. Moses, at the end of his life, in the book of Deuteronomy, he's giving his speech. He's telling the people they're going to go into the promised land without him. Okay? They're going to be facing the people who were already there. But God has promised to give this land to Abraham and to his descendants, and that's who the nation of Israel is. Now, Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in the courts of Egypt as a prince. He spent the next 40 years of his life on the run for murder as a goat herder in Midian. And he spent the last 40 years of his life leading the people of Israel out of bondage to slavery and into the promised land. But for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, and he was their spiritual leader. They wandered in the wilderness because they rebelled against God. All of those who had rebelled against God died in the wilderness, and only their children remained. The children at this point, all they know is Moses as their spiritual leader, and he's going to die. He's 120 years old. I mean, give the guy a break, right? And so he says to them to assuage their fears, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Be not afraid." Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 13. "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." And so when Jesus, in these three sayings, "Be of good cheer. It is I am. Be not afraid." He is really equating himself to the I am of the Old Testament, the I am who spoke to Moses out of a burning bush, the I am who led the people out of bondage and into the promised land. So Peter puts Jesus to the test, verse 28. Again, he's exhausted, he's tired, he's probably not thinking too clearly. I'm sure he's really hungry too at this point too. "So Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." He says, "I see you, Jesus, walking on the water. If it's you, then command me to walk on the water too." Now, a lot of times we'll miss this in this story. Jesus says to him, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's a remarkable thing. Now, Peter's not walking on the water because he's remarkable. He's walking on the water because Jesus is remarkable. Because Jesus commanded him to come, and he came. He stepped out of the boat. And he's a fisherman. Again, probably not what he's ever done. He's probably never stepped out of the boat in the middle of the Galilean Sea. But here he did it. Jesus said, "Come." Jesus beckons, Peter comes, and so such was the faith of Peter that he was able to walk on the water, not because he was remarkable, but because Jesus is remarkable. But then verse 30. Now look, we give Peter a hard time about his shortcomings, and you know, we all have these shortcomings. And a lot of times we'll be down on ourselves, but we have to understand that we're just human. The disciples were every bit as human as we are. And so when he saw, verse 30, that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Didn't Jesus just tell him not to be afraid? He became afraid. Why? He wasn't looking at Jesus. He was looking at the wind. He was looking at the storm. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." So sometimes we face adversity in our lives. We take our eyes off of God and we look at our immediate situation. We think it's impossible. We develop spiritual nearsightedness. We can't see beyond our circumstances. But with God, all things are possible. Peter felt fear despite Jesus's command not to fear. It reminds me of James in his epistle. Now, James was the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus in his household. He never believed that Jesus was the Messiah until after his death and resurrection, when Jesus finally appeared to him. Then he believed. Not only did he believe, but he also became the spiritual leader of the church in Jerusalem, James did. And so in his general epistle, when he's addressing the dispersed of the Hebrews, he says to them, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." It's impermanent, a wave tossed by the wind. And so Peter begins to doubt. He sees the circumstances. He thinks this is impossible. When I was a kid growing up, I remember watching Bugs Bunny cartoons. And one of my favorites was the Coyote and the Roadrunner, right? Wile E. Coyote, what a great name. But the Coyote was always trying to devise ways to catch the Roadrunner. And the Roadrunner would always run off the cliff, right? And somehow he would get to the other side. Then the Coyote would run off the cliff, and then he would look down, and then he would fall. Now, he doesn't fall until he looks down. That's what Peter's doing here. He's fine as long as he has his eyes on Jesus, but as soon as he looks at the wind and the waves, he begins to sink, and then he cries out to Jesus. The only prayer he could, he said, "Lord, save me." And you know what? Sometimes that's the only prayer we need. Sometimes that's the only prayer we need. Lord, save me. Why? Because we're admitting, number one, that we can't save ourselves, and number two, that he can. Lord, save me. Sometimes that's the only prayer we need. So Jesus immediately stretched forth his hand and caught him. And then he said to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? O thou of little faith." That's five words in my Bible. O thou of little faith. But in the Greek, it's only one word. Okay? The Greek word is oligopistos. Pistis is the Greek word for faith. And oligo means little or small or minute or lacking. So he calls him oligopistos, little faith, you know? It's almost like a term of endearment. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Okay? He answers his prayer. He rescues him from drowning. And then in verse 32, it says, when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. So once again, Jesus demonstrates his mastery over nature. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus has calmed the storm. In Matthew's gospel, in chapter 8, all the way back in chapter 8, we read, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" There's that same word, oligopistos. "O little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" See, there, they're still thinking of him as a man. But here, they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." So the first time Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples wondered what kind of man he is. Now, having been with him for some time, they've seen his miracles, they've heard his teaching, they know there's something more remarkable about him. They confess, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." They know for certain he is Theos Huios, that's the Greek. Theos Huios, God's Son. The Son of God. He's no mere man. And let me tell you something. People in the last century have been claiming, and I mean claiming, because it's not true, that the early church, the disciples, didn't think of Jesus as being divine. Make no mistake, they knew who he was. It says it right here, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Theos Huios, the Son of God. And so they knew. They knew exactly who he was. And they were confessing it here. What did they see? They saw a man walking on the sea. They saw him beckon someone else to come out, and he was walking on the sea. They saw him rescue him. He comes into the boat, and the wind and the sea was calm. And they said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. How often do we find ourselves in impossible situations that seem insurmountable? In those times, our first thought should be to call upon the Lord. He is our best and first response in times of trouble and pain. Instead, we, like Peter, take our eyes off of God and see only the situation that we are in. We try to figure it out ourselves. But even Christ himself took time to get away in his grief over John's death, to call upon his Father and to gain strength in his presence. That's what we ought to do as well. Is there something that is troubling you? Call upon the Lord and he will give you assurance. Does it seem that the winds of life are contrary? Call upon the Lord and he will come to you. Are you sinking beneath the winds and the waves with no hope? Call upon the Lord and he will be your strength and he will lift you up. You of little faith, why do you doubt? Call upon the Lord Jesus and he will restore your faith, and you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he truly is the Son of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we struggle sometimes. And there are some here today who are struggling right now. Restore our faith and open our mouths to cry to you. Lord, save us in those times when we have little faith. Remind us of your goodness. Remind us of your power. Remind us of all those times in the past when you have answered our prayers and come to us. Fill us with the calm assurance that you are ever present with us, that we do not battle the wind and waves of life alone, that you come to us. We thank you for your strength and for your Spirit, which reminds us of your grace, mercy, and love. Especially, we thank you for Jesus, who comes to us and abides with us when we call upon him. All this we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey: Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.